Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Allison Poonsy on lament, teaching faith and hope to ourselves and our grieving children.
We like things when they're neat and orderly, but lament is messy. And lament is for those messy times where we have all these questions that maybe don't have answers and theology isn't clean cut. And I think lament helps us walk through those really dark times. And God is with us, like Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of shadow, he is with me.
Allison Poonsy next. Coming up next, Spencer Dahlke talks with Allison Poonsy about coping with the sudden death of her husband, and especially how young children can be taught to process such difficult events. Allison is author of the picture book, He Always Hears, a story of loss and the hope of things made new.
I understand that you've had quite the story of your own grief, losing your husband, that has fueled this book, is what I'm given to understand. Would you care to tell us a little bit about what that experience has been like for you and how it has shaped your faith?
It's something I have found to explain the story of this book. I can't really get away from sharing the heartache that the Lord carried us through. And so I'm happy to share that context. My husband, we had been married for 4 years, and he was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia back in June of 2022. And unfortunately, just I think it was 8 weeks after being diagnosed, he passed away very, very quickly. And our daughter was only 2 at the time. We didn't really have a lot of conversations about him being sick because we were like, we've got time. And then all of a sudden, I found myself having to not only explain that her dad was sick, but that he had died. And walking through that with my husband, Frank, him and I had found such comfort and lament through that whole process, because even if he had survived, cancer would have taken so much from us, and it had taken so much from us. And so we had found so much comfort in being able to cry out to God with honesty because of our hope in his character. And so when I was holding my little daughter, I was really confronted with this challenge of, I want her to grow up knowing this grace and hope and lament. Now, I want her to grow up with it. I know that she can only understand this as a 2-year-old, and next year it'll be as a 3-year-old, and the next year as a 4-year-old, but I want her to grow up with this. And so what does a normal Christian parent do when they're trying to explain difficult things? They look for a book. You know, I had been collecting helpful books before I was a parent. So I was looking for books on lament specifically. So that's, we'll probably talk about this, but that's different than grief. That's different than explaining hard things. It's something distinct. And I couldn't find one. And so I was just kind of then thinking like, okay, how would I explain lament to a young child? And I had some friends who were really encouraging me to like keep thinking and to write down those thoughts. And one specific mom friend said, even when you figure that out, let me know, because I want my kids to know how to lament too, because my kid knows your kid. And I want them to be able to engage with your kid's life with lament. And also my kids are going to hurt sometime too. Her challenge was definitely, you know, write a book. So then just the Lord over the next few months just opened up doors for me to have some conversations with Crossway. And I ended up being able to write that book that I needed. I think so many people could have written it, and I just got the chance to. And I'm really, really excited that I got to put words to a lot of those thoughts. What does lament look like in the life of a child?
Like you mentioned, mm-hmm. like our kids are going to suffer at some point. So mm-hmm. yeah, I definitely want to talk about the book. It's very interesting, your take on explaining that to children. Before we get there, I was curious if you wouldn't mind explaining for us how you understand the difference between grief and lament.
I'm not a social worker or a counselor by any means. My only formal education is in Bible, so that's kind of the angle that I'm going to take. But I, as someone who extensively have grieved myself, grief is a lot more just kind of the way that we're responding to really hard things. And so we can grieve in ways that aren't necessarily distinctly Christian. There are things that can be helpful in grief for all people that we know, kind of like medicine, right? Like there are things that are just going to be helpful if you have a cold to all people, whether or not you're a Christian or not. There's helpful tools that we can have for grief. And then there's also when you're, especially when you're trying to explain something really hard to a child, the language that we're going to use might be very different than how, you know, you and I are going to talk about something like cancer. And a lot of parents, including myself, have to put a lot of time in, like, okay, what does my child understand developmentally? What can they understand? So there's the process of just like helping them explain something really hard. But lament is different because it is distinctly Christian, at least how we're going to be talking about biblical lament is something distinctly biblical and is distinctly rooted in God's character. So the definition I give in the book, it's not in the narrative section of the book. The book is actually a narrative and it has a kind of a page for the grownups in the back to kind of give some more precise language if a child has more questions. The definition I give is crying out to God about what it feels like to live in a broken world. And we can unpack all these different things, but one, it's crying out to God in honesty. So it's a type of crying. It's also oriented to God. We're crying out to Him. This is, you know, different than just wallowing to ourselves or venting to a friend. There's a direction to our cry and it's to God. And kind of implicit in that is because He hears us. And that's kind of the name of the book is like, in order for that to be full of hope, there has to be true things about God. And the true thing is that He hears us and He delivers us. And then what are we crying about? We're crying about things that are broken, things that are not the way that they're supposed to be. And so that's kind of how I define lament. And most people who do research and writing on lament will define it very similarly, oftentimes a little bit more detail. Typically they're writing for adults, but that's how I would kind of succinctly articulate that for kids. And honestly, for adults is helpful. But it's something distinctly Christian, distinctly biblical in that sense.
It reminds me of Job. I think you may have written about Job at some point. I can't remember where I may have seen that, but I don't know if that's true or not. But
I'm sure I've referenced Job. Yeah. You know, something that I've written.
He's the go-to guy when we talk about like lament, I guess, and Jeremiah too, I guess. Mm-hmm. How do you think, I'm just reminded that Job, as he's crying out to God about his suffering, about the things that, you know, Satan has brought down on him, God tells him, like, well, who are you to question me? Which is a hard answer. Do you have thoughts about that? And if there is a healthy way to lament and an unhealthy way?
I think the book of Job helps us understand God's reaction to Job too. At the very end, when God says, He condemns the friends because He says, you, the friends, have not spoken rightly about me, but Job has. So there is something about how Job has communicated to God in his crying that is right. And I think sometimes we struggle with that because it sounds too accusatory. And I forget which theologian I was reading because this isn't my own observation, but I want to say it was in the book Rejoicing and Lament by Billings, where he explains that like the tone of God talking to Job, I think sometimes we hear that as a very harsh, condemning language, but it might just be a caring parental, remember who I am. That might also be helpful too. But I think the biggest thing is, well, how does God speak about this? And he says that Job, in contrast to the friends, has spoken rightly about him. So even as Job is crying out to God, he is doing that truthfully in some sense. And I think as a parent, the story of Job is also helpful because what does God answer him? He doesn't give Job the answer. He doesn't say, this is why. He gives him himself, right? I am your savior. I am your creator. And I'm with you. I think that's really helpful, especially not only as we go through really hard things, but as our kids go through hard things that we can't give them an answer. The story of Job can be very comforting to us, because it kind of removes that pressure to actually give an answer for something really awful that's happened, because we can just point to God who made us and saved us and who's with us. And that is our hope. Even if we can't give a detailed picture of why did God let these horrible things happen in a specific way.
Well, my guest today is Allison Punzi. She's the author of this children's book, He Always Hears, A Story of Loss and the Hope of Things Made New. We've been discussing lamenting well and lamenting even with our children. It's also interesting to me, I mean, you title your book, He Always Hears, you know, about the attentiveness of God from what you've described is comforting to us as the Christians, even though we don't get answers. But to others, unbelievers, this might be a reason why they would turn away from God, that He does not offer us answers. And He just seems to be a cruel God bringing these things down on us. How do you understand this sort of dynamic that God sometimes just doesn't give us answers? What does that betray about our own hearts when we seek answers? And where's the comfort in just resting in God's attentiveness?
Mm-hmm. I think it's a very natural thing to want. And it's a natural thing to cry out to God with those questions. And I think on one hand, that's why lament is so helpful, because it actually lets us ask those questions anyway. It does allow us to say, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? How long will I go on crying and you will not answer me? Those are the deep, anguishing questions of the Psalms, and we get to ask them. And that is incredibly comforting. But as speaking from someone from personal experience, I had a lot of people tell me, like, one day you'll understand why God let your husband die. And I, having walked through that, I don't think that my desire to know could be satisfied on this side of heaven, because there are so many factors involved. To think that I am owed an answer, I'm owed the reason, and that I would actually be able to understand it is too lofty for me. I think there is an element of humility to lament too, that we can ask those questions. We don't have to censor that to the God who knows all our hearts and thoughts anyway. We don't have to censor that, but also realize that his ways are higher than our ways and that he is God and we are not. And in fact, that's what makes lament possible. We can lament to God because he is God and we're not. It's a really complicated thing. And I think sometimes we like things when they're neat and orderly, but lament is messy, and lament is for those messy times where we have all these questions that maybe don't have answers and theology isn't clean cut. And I think lament helps us walk through those really dark times, and God is with us. Like Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me.
What I thought was really interesting is the way that you take this topic and say this is a thing that we can actually talk with our kids about. Culture likes to shield kids from weapons, from death, from things that might cause us grief. And yet you say that there is a way to share these news, especially like with your own daughter. How have you made it a practice of guiding your daughter through grief rather than shielding her from it?
With prayer and wisdom. One of the things that I wanted to communicate in the story was that lament is not just for death. We can help our kids lament all kinds of brokenness. So in the story, like I said, it's a narrative. So the book itself isn't necessarily teaching a lesson. It's telling a story. And in the story, this little girl experiences different kinds of losses. So she loses a precious possession, gets damaged, a friend moves away, and then her dad gets sick. We don't really know what's going to happen at the end of the story. It is left unresolved because lament is for those times when there is no resolution. But I think sometimes we really wait to talk to kids about hard things until death, until a really big thing happens. My hope is that the parents who read the story, or the grown-ups, not even parents, reading the story to children will kind of follow the example of the parents in the story who start the conversation about lament when something important gets ruined. Because then that's really laying a good foundation for when things are really hard, because they will be. You're not starting those conversations for the first time. And I think that can be very helpful, especially when we're thinking about children. One thing I hear a lot is, well, kids are so resilient. Yes, they are so resilient, but they're not unaffected. And as Christian parents, these are opportunities to actually talk about the gospel. We don't have to talk about the big and scary all the time, and we're always going to talk about them in age-appropriate ways. But these are opportunities to help our children further understand the hope of the gospel and the hope of God as they face all kinds of hurt and brokenness in this life. And that was something that I wanted the story to be able to carry.
I know we've talked a little bit about Job, but were there other like specific scriptures that helped you shape the book and talk about grief in a way that children could understand it and lay hold of the gospel?
One of the things that was really important to me in the story, there's a repeated rhyming refrain. Any parent will know that sometimes you just find yourself saying the same things over and over to your kids. And sometimes that can be very helpful to have a kind of a go-to phrase. So I wanted to have a functional phrase. And that phrase in the book is, because God made and saved us, we hope in what is true. He promises that one day what's broken, he'll make new. That refrain is actually rooted in a biblical theological understanding of pain and suffering, because, and this is what scripture all does, the scripture throughout the Pentateuch, throughout the writings, even the New Testament, really puts pressure on the readers to consider God who's creator and savior and who will come again. And so that's the framework. It's the same thing. So because God made us, and that's Genesis, that's creation, and then he saved us, and that's Christ at the cross, and one day he'll make all things new, and he'll come again, and he'll finish keeping all the promises that he's keeping. And so on one hand, the entire Bible was kind of, I was bringing that to bear on this story. As far as specific passages, Psalm 22 was really helpful. And that's kind of really where it came, the title of the book, He Always Hears. That's the Psalm of Lament that Jesus quotes on the cross. And, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the hope of that Psalm is later, where it says that God has not turned his face away and he has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and that he does hear. And so we can say bold things like verse one, because our God is a God who hears us in our suffering. And so that was more of a specific passage that I was drawing from.
I'm reminded of G.K. Chesterton. I don't know if you've read much of him, but I have friends who have. And what they tend to really like about him is that he talks about all the paradoxes of Christianity.
Yeah.
Ours is a religion of two things that don't seem to go together, which is, it's so interesting. Because like you're talking about loss, but also faith, that God has made a promise to restore everything. And we believe that promise, and therefore we have hope. Looking at our culture, I mentioned a little earlier, we like to shield ourselves even from, there are a lot of things that can cause us grief. What are we missing when we close our eyes and try to therapy away our grief?
I think if I were talking one-on-one with someone and they were expressing these thoughts to me, my thought would be, we have to behold Christ first. And so I'm not sure that an unbeliever who has not tasted and seen that the Lord is good and his perfect promise keeping in Christ, I'm not sure that they're going to buy into the comfort that biblical Christian lament offers, because it is rooted in a God who keeps promises, and not just generically. He promised in Genesis that he would send someone, a Messiah, to save us from Satan. And he kept that promise, and he sent Christ. And so when God says that he will make all things new and he will create a new heavens and new earth and wipe all tears away, it's because we've already seen him keep his promise to save us in Christ. And so that has to be our starting point if we're trying to communicate this to someone that's not quite understanding how we can exist with this juxtaposition of really awful things and the hope that we have in God. And I would take them to scripture, but primarily I would show that the whole scripture is pointing us to Christ, and that is where this is anchored.
What have you learned from your daughter? I was looking at your Substack, and you wrote a little bit on, we can actually learn things from how our kids tackle their own grief. What does that look like for you?
Kids are very honest. And so if you give them the opportunity to honestly lament, they will. And they will be very honest. And I think I've been challenged several times listening to the way that she prays and listening to the things that she has the boldness to ask God that I have long since stopped asking God. Speaking of Chesterton, he talks about this, of just like the way that a child would be mesmerized over and over again by the sun rising, in a way that we haven't. You know, we have long since been bored by God making the sun rise every single day. Seeing a child's honesty and boldness is very helpful and challenging and convicting in a lot of ways. I think also anytime you're discipling a child, it really challenges you to really know what it is that you believe and how you present and articulate that, whether that's about the Trinity or grief and death or anything. And so I think every day having conversations with a young child really makes me pause and consider those foundational things. I think being a parent will do this to you, but it really makes you go back to the basics a lot and being like, yeah, this is the foundation of everything that we believe. And we're not going to move away from this. We're going to grow for sure, but we're not going to like outgrow these basics because they are foundational.
Jesus talks about having childlike faith. I couldn't back this up scripturally. It does seem like life with God is very childlike, to state the obvious, I suppose. I'm considering too, God gives us the church to be like a community structure, and he instructs us to laugh with those who laugh and weep with those who weep. How has your church life helped you and your daughter through your husband's death? What do you think Christians could do to lament well with those who lament?
One of my prayers for this book is that it actually does equip churches to do that better. As Christians, I want to serve my church. And so I'm hoping, my hope is that this book does serve my church and local churches to practically, functionally do this. We are in a particularly unique situation. So my husband was actually a pastor. And so when he died, it was very hard, not just for us, but it was also hard for our entire church because their pastor had died. And so I stayed at that church for about 9 months, but we had also moved. I had gotten a new job, these kind of big logistical things as a new single mom. And so I stayed, I helped with the transition for the new pastor who was a friend. I wanted to make sure that I was supportive of that. And then ended up transitioning to the church that Frank and I had actually been members at prior. So in a way that was kind of like a coming home, kind of being received back. So I've been in two churches since Frank died. The biggest thing though that the church has done is pray for us. I think sometimes we think that prayer is the last thing that we do when we can't do anything else. But prayer is practical. And I always like to say that because it is actual comfort to be prayed for. And I've always been so encouraged when I've received texts from people in my church and my small group, whatever, saying like, I prayed for you today, or I prayed this. And maybe it's a sentence or two of like what they prayed for me. Typically, when I get asked this question, to be honest, I think people want kind of big things. So if we could check off these three boxes, then we will care well for the hurting people in our church. But I really think it's just a lot of little things, a lot of being present and being encouraging and comforting for the long haul. When you have hurting people in your churches, these aren't just like one meal train things that you just take care of. Although food's great. Food is always an encouragement. But I can just think of like, I had a friend who was on the worship team. And if we were singing certain songs that she knew that would be really hard for me, she would text me and let me know. Okay, that was really encouraging. The first anniversary after Frank died, the church sent me flowers. This summer, they coordinated someone cleaning my gutters. So, I mean, like you could just like pick a lot of random things, but I think prayer is hugely practical and just being present in my life enough to know that like need encouragement or need a text to say like, how can we help you this summer or something like that. But yeah, I would say it is a lot of little things over the long haul is what hurting families need.
What do you imagine life with God will be like? And what is your biggest hope for it?
You mean life with God after this life on earth?
Yeah, yeah. You mentioned lament looks forward to the hope of things made new.
I think it will be glorious because we will be with the God of the creator of the universe. Right now, when I envision that, it mostly feels like this isn't textual by any means, but it feels like it will be an absence of all of these things that are really, really hard. So it's like, oh, a life without this deep agony in my chest, life without these tears, a life without this feeling of separation. Frank was not the first loved one that I've had die in my life by any means. And I think sometimes we say like, oh, we can't wait to see them again. And obviously I cannot wait to see him again, but I cannot wait to look at my God face to face, the God who has carried me and is carrying me through this. And I think that's really what I'm looking forward to.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Alison Poonsie, author of the picture book, He Always Hears, a story of loss and the hope of things made new. There will be no His People tomorrow, as there will be a special one-hour edition of Reader's Choice and the reading of Come Home for Christmas.